We're on. Good morning.
Morning.
This is probably going to feel more like a Sunday school time than a preaching time. That's one advantage when you're given a text. You don't have to do as much thinking. 2 weeks ago was a challenge when Gilbert said preacher's choice. Oh no, what do I do? But usually something comes. But we're looking this week at the first of two of the angelic visits in the first chapter of Luke, announcing the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. And this week, it's fallen to me to take us through the birth narrative of John the Baptist. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 25. And let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that you saw fit to have your servant Luke record this information for us. The narratives about John the Baptist and the birth of your son in human form, the Lord Jesus, that you moved him to write by your spirit what you would have us to know, and help us to realize that can be empowered by your spirit to do great things for you, as you will us to. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. I would venture to say, I could be wrong, but none of us have been visited by an angel. I don't know of anyone that has. Although there is the instruction in Hebrews 13, it says about showing hospitality, for some have entertained angels unaware. So, angels do definitely have a place in God's economy as far as what their mission is. A class of created beings that obviously is not on the level with God, but Scripture says man's created a little bit lower than the angels. They have important ministries in Scripture. They're mentioned roughly 300 times total in the Bible, and yet, for all that, we don't know a great deal about angels. We do know they're powerful spiritual beings. God's holy angels ministered to our Lord in his early earthly life, death and resurrection. They minister to people. But they're also, one of their ministries is they are given the responsibility of bringing a message. Especially as we see here in the first chapter of Luke, two very important messages. Because in that time, obviously, there's no completed scripture. The Bible was the Old Testament. That's what the people had. And of course they had prophecies, which the rabbis, the teachers, the lawyers, the learned men in Israel studied. And they realized that Messiah was coming, but there was still a lot of uncertainty. And then there's what people call the 400 silent years, the gap between the Old and New Testament, when God spoke his last word, revelation, to Malachi the prophet, and then his revelation went silent for 400 years. No messages, no miracles, nothing to Israel. And then we have these narratives. The announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the herald, the announcer of the coming king. I'd just like to go ahead and read through the passage, and then we can touch on some things. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, when he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about, when the days of his priestly service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. So there's quite a bit here to consider. I think a lot of the points are familiar, but if it's been a while, it never hurts to go over that again, kind of refresh ourselves on them. We notice there the last couple verses when Elizabeth spoke, that she said, "The Lord took away her disgrace among men." Why would she say that? Because in those times, the culture they lived in, children were regarded as a blessing on a husband and wife. And because they had no children, some people would go even so far as to say they weren't living right. God wasn't blessing them. There must have been some sin. There must be something wrong. It's what, remember in, back in the book of Job in the Old Testament, it's what Job's friends jumped to the conclusion that he must have done something wrong and God was punishing him. And so they must not be really right before God, because if they were, they'd have children. And they didn't. But it says the scripture, Luke writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, it contradicts it right there in verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, that mean that they never sinned? No. It's not given to us to have the sinless perfection in this life. But it says they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So when God says that about a person, whether it's Noah or Job, or as here, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were endeavoring to the best of their ability to follow what God had told them to do. But yet, it says they were both advanced in years. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. She was not able to conceive. Now, when it says appointed the order of his division about Zacharias' priestly service, I am told there were 24 of them, 24 divisions, because each would get 2 weeks in the Hebrew calendar to be on duty, so to speak, week at a time. And when this happened, Zacharias, being of the says division of Abijah, which is named in 1 Chronicles 24:10, his division, it fell to his lot to offer the incense. And that was considered to be a great privilege. Every day, morning and evening, when there was a service in the temple, there were 3 priests chosen to get ready for the morning or the evening sacrifice. I'm told one would clean the altar and prepare the fire. The second determined who would kill the sacrifice and sprinkle the altar, the golden candlestick of the altar business. But the third one was actually the priest who offered the incense itself. And this was considered, this one was considered a tremendous place of service. Those who performed out the first two duties that I mentioned would get to do that over. But the third one, never. Once in a lifetime, a priest had the privilege to burn the incense. So, and then the people would gather. It says in verse 10, the whole multitude of these people were gathered at the hour of the incense offering. And the custom was that the three priests would walk side by side into the temple, and the first two would carry out their duties in the holy place. They'd get things ready. And then when they would leave, the people knew it was time, and they would all bow in prayer. They knew that the incense was about to be offered. Zacharias was getting ready to perform what he had been asked to do. So, and it says that the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the offer of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Now this did not obviously happen to every priest who went in and ministered. But God had something important to communicate to Zacharias. And of course we see the reaction about when Zacharias saw the angel, he saw him, he was troubled, it says, and fear gripped him. These angelic beings, these angels, they were not as they're often portrayed in art. They don't look like little babies with wings. They're not. They don't have this kind. They're tremendous, awesome creatures. And often, when you read in the narrative, especially in the Old Testament, an angel appeared to a human being to bring a message. The first thing out of his mouth was, do not be afraid. I mean, probably, what, 8-10 feet high, flaming sword, light radiating. You get the idea. These creatures have direct access to the throne, and they come from the throne of God with a message that God has asked them to deliver. That's what they're created for, is to minister for the Lord. It says, fear gripped him. So the angel reassures him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. What did he pray for? A few people have suggested maybe praying for a son or praying for a child. My conjecture would be that they've been doing that for years and nothing. Maybe they'd given up on it. Maybe their faith was wavering, whatever. But I think it's more reasonable to assume that Zacharias was praying for the needs of the nation of Israel. They were occupied and oppressed by the Roman government. They were looking forward, the ones that were faithful to the scriptures, that studied things, that meditated, that they knew Messiah was coming. And Zacharias was likely not only praying that the cruel yoke of Rome would be lifted off of Israel, but that the long-promised Messiah would come. So, when the angel makes this announcement, says, your petition has been heard, and he'll no longer be childless. Elizabeth's going to have a son. You'll give him the name John. John means the Lord is gracious, and he certainly was. Elizabeth could have been, what, 50, 60 years old, and she's told she's going to have a son. So, but not only that, says, you will have much joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Because, in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with his Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now there are God's call, as we see here in his case, Jeremiah and a few others, God called the prophets while they were still in the womb, before they were even born. God had a commission. He had a mission for them to do. And it says what his mission is. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. In other words, he is to start preparing the way for the coming of Messiah. And he'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So he will be able to carry this out. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that was part of the final prophecy of the Old Testament. Turn over there for just a second in Malachi 4, I believe is where it's found. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth land with a curse. Elijah was prophesied to come again, but this time he's coming in the person of John the Baptist, but as in the spirit and power of Elijah, empowered by the Holy Spirit, a prophetic ministry, a ministry to call the nation to repentance. Israel had gone through the captivity, both them and then Judah. They had endured the Babylonian captivity. They had endured 400 years of silence between the Testaments with no prophecy, no interaction from God. And now this is going to change. And the one who's going to be announcing it is going to be none other than John. So, says he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, some people have inferred from that he's possibly going to be under a Nazarite vow. But it doesn't mention anything there about his hair, which was part of the Nazarite vow. Never did have his hair cut, the vow that Samson violated that got him in so much trouble in his life. And the angel did not say either that he was going to be a priest as his father, but he was to exercise a prophetic ministry. He was to announce the coming of the Messiah and to call the nation Israel to repentance, just as Elijah appeared out of nowhere in the Old Testament and called Ahab and the nation in general, called them all to repentance. So John is going to do this now with Israel. He's going to bring this message of repentance. And Zacharias, as many of us would, as people that passed before him, he had doubts. How in the world is this going to happen? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He wanted a sign. He wanted to some way to verify the angel's words. Now, there are several cases in the past where people would ask for a sign. Gideon, the angel appeared to him. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon just looked around and says, where is he? That's not me, is it, Lord? And Gideon ended up receiving three signs. He got the fire burning up the food and two fleeces. Hezekiah, healed of a fatal illness. He had the remedy applied first. He was healed, but he still wanted a sign. Lord, how do I know for sure I'm going to get 15 more years? So God moved the sun back 10 degrees. Not something he does every day either for anyone, but he did it for Hezekiah. So there are some people that have inferred from this that Zacharias was wrong in asking this question, that he shouldn't have doubted it was an angel. But I don't know if any of us would have done any better. If you or I saw an angel and heard something like this, would we believe it? Very first, without questioning? I don't know. I don't know if I would. So Gabriel does reassure him. He is given a sign, but it's not the sign he's expecting. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." So I was pondering this. Was that really a punishment? Was Zacharias that sinful in doubting what the angel said? And I don't know, maybe he was. But as with so many things, when man doesn't make the best choices, God will still bring good, will still bring a blessing, will still bring something out of man's second best. There's that saying I referred to before, that nothing is wasted in God's economy. And because Zacharias had doubts, Gabriel told him he was going to go silent for 9 months until the birth of John. And I believe that God used this to verify to the rest of the people that something tremendous had happened, that he couldn't even speak about it. And of course, until he was able to speak at his son's birth, they, people weren't really going to know. He was making signs. He was trying to communicate the best as he could, having been struck mute by the angel. But I think God took this and used it. Now, did God take his promise back from Zacharias just because Zacharias had doubt? No. They're still going to have the son. They're still going to have John. They're still going to have the forerunner of the Messiah. But his unbelief at first resulted in something happening that was quite out, that was quite unusual, quite out of the ordinary. So it says, when he came forth, the people were wondering his delay in the temple. I'm guessing some of them were wondering if he was still alive. They used to have the Day of Atonement, the priest going into the Holy of Holies. I think most of you heard that little detail, little story. They would tie a rope around his leg, around his ankle. If something happened, a sin of presumption or whatever, they could pull him out without having to go in there themselves, because if they went in there themselves, same thing would happen to them. They were starting to wonder about Zacharias. He was taking so long to reemerge. So when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. So that all ends. It came about when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. A week at a time, Abijah's turn was over. Those priests went home. It was somebody else's turn. So Elizabeth has great joy. She, of course, she becomes pregnant. Why did she hide herself for 5 months? I don't know. One Bible scholar has conjectured that she wanted to be by herself to meditate on what was happening, but also when she reemerged, it was evident that God had taken away their reproach. They were finally going to have a child. And in the one verse there, he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. So she's been blessed. She's going to have a child. So what can we take out of this? I think one of the things is, we can have doubts, but we can still be used of God if we are willing. Maybe not fully in the way that we would like, or that he would have liked, but God still used it. God even worked through Zacharias' silence. And God did not remove the blessing of a child. They still have the baby. God fulfills his promises in the face of human impossibility. Physically speaking, it was impossible for Elizabeth to have a child. But she did. And God used a miracle child, this birth of John, to raise up the forerunner of Christ. When Jesus was teaching, he once said, "There has been no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist." And then yet he refers to his own, to us, those least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than him. But yet John the Baptist was a mighty man of God. Thought of another aside too, as I was pondering the life of John the Baptist, he had doubts himself toward the end of his life. When he was in prison, he sent out disciples going to Jesus. Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Even John was starting to wonder, because things weren't going as he anticipated. Instead of nationwide repentance and Israel coming back, as John might have anticipated, wasn't what he thought it was going to be, and he was thrown into prison by an angry king and queen who were incensed that John would point out and call them out on their sin. They didn't like it. No one usually does. So John had doubts too, but it doesn't mean that God didn't use him or that his impact would be any less, simply because he has a doubt. We're human beings. Even though those of us who know the Lord still struggle with that part of us that is still the sinful nature. It's still at war with us. We still have doubts. We're human beings. We're going to have them. But God can work through them and bring good out of them. And God can use anyone who is yielded to him. Makes me think of a little story about a certain man, that young Christian, might have heard of him, just shoe salesman. And he hears a message, and the preacher says something to the effect of, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully yielded to him. And this young Christian prayed, Lord, let me be that man. That was Dwight Moody. Preached across North America and England, a Bible school started in his name, thousands of people coming to the Lord. I don't know whether he's the most yielded man ever in human history, but I would say he was close. His legacy and his efforts are still continuing. So if we are yielded to God and yielded to the power of his Spirit, we can accomplish what he wants us to. Thank you and have a great afternoon.